Well, we continue our series in Hebrews, fixed on Jesus, and we're going to begin by reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through to 31. If you have your Bibles, you can join me with this. It's always worth, especially with Hebrews, having the Bible open, because there's so much in it. This passage is a sharp passage, a challenging passage, one that is meant to push us towards the goodness and the graciousness of God. That's its intention, and I really do pray that I honour that intention this morning.
Let's read. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
When King David sinned because he counted the number of fighting men that he had in his nation, God sent a prophet called Gad to him and told him that there were three options for the judgment on David's sin. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 24. The first option was there would be 3 years of famine, which would place the nation of Israel into the hands and the mercy of the surrounding nations. Second option was there would be 3 months of fleeing, which would place David into the hands of his enemies. And then the third option would be that there would be 3 days of plague. David's reply to the prophet Gad was really telling. And this is in 2 Samuel 24:14. "I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but do not let me fall into human hands." So David chose the third option, that of 3 days of plague, which sadly cost the lives of 70,000 people. I wonder, if judgment were to come your way, into whose hands would you rather fall? As we've worked through the book of Hebrews, the writer has conveyed to us both the justice and the mercy of God. He's made clear that if you reject Jesus, there are serious consequences, and consequences that are more severe than the law of Moses. He said this in chapter 2, verse 2. "Since the message spoken through the angels was binding," that's speaking about the law of Moses, "and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation, that being what is offered to us in Jesus?" But we've actually also seen not just the sternness of God, but we've also seen the mercy of God. Because in Jesus, we've seen that we've got a high priest, if you remember, who understands our weaknesses, who's able to empathize with us, who's able to understand our temptations, and he deals gently with those who go astray. So we see justice and we see mercy. And because we see mercy, we can hear in chapter 4, verse 16, that we're able to approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Justice and mercy. God sees us as we truly are. He has insight into our sins that maybe we don't even understand. But he knows our hearts completely. And he judges our sin. But he places the weight of that judgment on his Son Jesus. And he offers through Jesus to us all forgiveness for our sins. And we who believe, we receive that judgment. We admit that we are sinners, and that what Jesus has done for us is what should have been paid by us. And we humbly, gratefully receive the sacrifice for sins, the Son of God who was given for us. So for those of us who love God, we are grateful not just for God's judgment, but certainly for his great grace. So it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But there are no other hands into which I would rather fall. God is a God of mercy and compassion and kindness, as well as a God of justice and judgment. Now, what if I knew all this and rejected it? What if I knew about the judgment and the grace of God? What if I knew about the work of Jesus and the cost of the cross? And what if I knew that God had done everything God could possibly do to bring me back to God? And what if I willfully, deliberately, intentionally rejected it all? What other way does God have to bring me back to him, to make things right between he and I? Well, that's what Hebrews is speaking to. And it gives us a clear, fearsome warning in verse 28. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? With all of our talk about grace, it feels jarring to us to discover that there is a God of judgment, and that God has boundaries, things that he will say no to. And if justice is actually to be meaningful, and if this life is not just a game where God is the master and we are mindless minions, where our choices don't matter, well, if those things are to be true, then our choices do matter, and therefore consequences do follow. And we can choose to disregard the grace of God. We can choose it. Clearly, this is alarming news. People have wondered who this is speaking about. They worry, does this speak to me? Will I be in danger of losing the grace of God and coming under his judgment? Is this speaking to Christians or non-Christians? Well, it's no doubt in my mind the writer is writing to Christians, people who know about the grace of God. And in history, some people thought, well, what we need to do is put off our baptism so that we can sin, but if not seriously sin, and put our salvation at jeopardy, and we can get baptized later and wash ourselves of all our sins, maybe before we die. Others thought, well, what we need to do is define what deliberate sin is and avoid those ones. Seems strange to me, I must admit, for people to read this passage and then try to find a way of appropriately sinning but not risking grace. Doesn't that seem odd to you? It gives sin too much power and grace not enough power. What the writer intended, I think, is found in Numbers chapter 15, 30 to 31. But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or foreigner, blasphemes the Lord and must be cut off from the people of Israel, because they have despised the Lord's word and broken his commands. They must be surely cut off. Their guilt remains on them. So in Moses' law, if someone was defiant in their sin, then this is what happened to them. They would be cut off because they despised the Lord's word and broken his commands. There was a provision in Israel's law for sacrifices to cover intentional sins and also unintentional sins that you did
without knowing that you'd done them. And the way that that would work is people would bring their sacrifice, acknowledge their guilt, repent of their sin, appeal to God for forgiveness, and then offer their sacrifice. And there was a time of year where you could do that for the sins you didn't know you'd committed, just to cover all the bases. But there was no forgiveness offered for the person who would not acknowledge their sin, who would not appeal to God, who would not bring a sacrifice, who would not repent. There was nothing available for that person because they refused to offer a sacrifice. And verse 29 speaks of deliberate sin like this. Sin that tramples the Son of God underfoot, it treats as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant, and it insults the Spirit of grace. When you sin deliberately, when you resist God like this, then what is God meant to do next with that? What is God meant to do? What other way apart from Jesus can he offer you when you behave like that? Anyone who rejected the law of Moses on the testimony of two or three witnesses, it says, were punished. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Core to the Christian conviction of our need for grace is that God is the judge of the living and the dead. That God, there'll be a day when God will return and he'll make all things right and his justice will come on all the world, and that those who stand against God as enemies will face destruction. And there's an image in verse 27 that says that there'll be a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Well, that's no doubt a metaphor, an imagery. But what is not a metaphor is that there is a fearful expectation of judgment. The terrible truth is that anyone who hasn't received God's grace will be standing on the wrong side of that judgment. So it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but there are no other hands into which I'd rather fall. King David knew that he sinned and his sin deserved punishment. And the tragedy for King David is that his sin as a leader cost the people in his nation. He knew that if you read the story. And there is a need for leaders to heed this warning that when we sin, it costs more than just us. But the sign that David was not a deliberate, willful sinner was that he sought justice in his own life. He was repentant and he was prepared to place himself under the mercy of God. Here's the paradox. Those who own their sins and are most humbled by grace are most likely to not need the warning that we read in Hebrews chapter 10. But the day you wake up and you think you don't need God anymore, you think that you're too good for grace, and you think that what God is requiring of you is holding you back from the life that you've always wanted, well, then that's the day of trouble. That's the day when this warning speaks to you. The faithful Christian keeps a short account of their sins with God and with their neighbour. Every day, we ought to come before God and ask God to judge us, to search our hearts, search our minds, and show us where we have sinned. Every day, we can repent of that sin and call upon God to forgive us through Jesus Christ. Every day we can be freed from the sins that entangle us and choose in our repentance to walk a different way. Actually, faithful Christians are glad for the judgment of God because they want their hearts to be free from sin. They want to consider their sins soberly and they want to consider God's grace powerfully, that it can work in them
to help them be more obedient and more like Jesus. Having rattled the cage way back in Hebrews chapter 6, the writer says this to the readers. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. I think today's message, which is heavy and striking, is do not take your faith for granted. Don't neglect it. Persist. Place yourself in the hands of the living God. He knows your heart. He knows the love that you have for him and for people. And he sees the way that that love is demonstrated in good works shown towards those who are in need. Yes, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But into whose hands would you rather fall? Let me pray. Our God, keep us close to you. Search our hearts, examine us. If there is any wicked, sinful way in us, judge it. Call it out. Do not let this sin stay in us and entangle us. We ask our God that our lives might be lived in obedience to you. Keep us far from neglecting faith in you, from letting the cares and the worries of this world or the pursuit of ungodly things take us away from you. We heed today this warning that if we are to reject the Son of God himself, there is nothing else available for us. There is no other new way apart from Jesus. God, I know that in our church, people seek you. And I want to agree with the Hebrew writer that even though we speak like this, I am convinced of better things in their case. But Lord, we take nothing for granted, especially your grace. And this we pray, keep us, hold us, and may we hold on to you fiercely, faithfully, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.